I would ask you to take a copy of God's Word, whether from the Pew Bible or your own copy, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And I'm actually going to start reading at verse 21 and go through verse 40, Luke 21 through 40. The first part of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, of course, is the travel to Bethlehem, the angel's visit to the shepherds, and then the shepherds going to the stable there. And so we pick up at Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 21. Let us give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel.' And his mother and his father marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." That ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for this portion of your word that describes events after the entrance of your Son, our Savior, into this world. And so now would you please give us an ability to understand and apply such teachings to ourselves. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There's got to be a certain amount of humor in finding us where we are right now. This church rejoicing that the Snyder family is here, as has been mentioned, with thanksgiving, rightly so, many prayers answered, moving into a new home, ready to join us and lead us in fruitful ministry. coupled with my text today being a portion of Luke 2, which we've known has a certain Latin title to it from the first words of Simeon's song. It is the Nunc Dimittis. Comes from the opening words. Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Me. He takes up these morning responsibilities. So like I said, got to be a certain amount of humor here. Glad you get it. Laugh a little bit. You got to work with him, Will. You got to work. They're not prone to humor. Okay. This is the fifth sermon in this series. We started with the encounter of Gabriel with Mary and focused on verse 37 of Luke chapter 1. Where the angel speaking to Mary says, nothing will be impossible with God. And the incarnation of our Lord certainly speaks to that issue. Speaks to many of God's attributes, of course, but we focused on that. Then, of course, we picked up Mary's Magnificat, where we spoke about areas of praise, how she was such a model of the praise of God. We picked up, thirdly, from Zechariah's Benedictus, where he blesses God, and we learned about God's salvation, and we spoke about how when God saves people, there is liberty from prison, there is the defeat of our enemies, there is the forgiveness of sins, there is hope and peace, as this marvelous illustration, imagery of the sunrise from on high, breaking over, so to speak, the mountains and flooding our darkness with the light of his grace. The fourth one is the angel's Gloria, which we picked up last Sunday. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And we saw that first Christmas was for those angels and that shepherd a full surrender to the true nature of this child that was born. We focused particularly on the fact that this child is Christ, is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Well, today we address what Luke records happening to our Lord Jesus in the days following his birth. There are several aspects to our text, but I'm going to try to organize them just around his earthly name, so to speak. That is, as we read, and part of the reason I included verse 21, he is called Jesus. Jesus. And so that's where we will be going today. And my main point, the first point, is speaking just a moment about that name. In Jesus alone, we have God's salvation. In Jesus alone, we have God's salvation. We see that in verse 21. He's called Jesus, and in verses 30 and 31, when Simeon picks the child up, holds the child in his arms, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And of course, that is precisely what the name Jesus means. It is really, there are slight modifications in Hebrew. It's Yeshua, which we get just as it gets moved into the English language. There's a J that gets put there. And so Joshua is basically the name Jesus. We often, particularly in Hispanic cultures, I've noticed that there are lots of guys that get the name Jesus. And so, but it has a meaning. It's the joining together of sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah, but the better way is Yahweh and the verb to save. Yahweh saves, or the salvation of Yahweh. And so that is what the name means. God's salvation. And what we see here is that God's salvation is a person. And I think that's important because, thank God, God didn't send a book, Salvation for Dummies, or something like that, where you know, page one or chapter one, you got to do this, and chapter two, do that, and then because we fail at those things, right? God's salvation is a person. He bears the name Jesus, which means Savior. That is His name. God could have called His Son other things. He could have called Him the Hebrew word more, meaning teacher, which He is a teacher. He does do that. He's the best teacher the world has ever seen. He could have given Him the name Melech, which means in Hebrew king. He is king. He bears that title. In the book of Revelation, as I finished my Bible reading for this year, we come to that great thing, this great chapter in Revelation, and He bears on His side the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that. He could have been named any number of things. He calls Himself in the Gospels a physician. He's come as a physician to heal the sick, to call sinners to Himself, etc. But God has passed over all of those other things which could have been done and gives Him a name which speaks of deliverance and of grace and help for lost men and women. His name is Jesus, and it means He saves. He is the Savior of sinners. There's no Savior like Him on earth or in heaven. There's no Savior who has achieved what He has achieved. There's no other Savior who's earned the exaltation He has earned. There is no Savior doing what He's doing today. We read about His entrance into this world, but we know the story does not end there. It doesn't end in the cross. It doesn't end in the burial. It continues through resurrection and ascension, and even now enthronement at the right hand of God. And He is we have this fifth book of the New Testament, and it's often just referred to as Acts. And sometimes we think it's the Acts of the Apostles. Better, fuller title is it's the Acts of the Risen Christ, as He is still working today in this world, particularly through His church. He is saving us. He saved us, past tense, from the condemnation of sin. He saves us presently as He continues to guard us and protect us and teach us and deliver us from the presence of sin today. He will save us ultimately in bringing us to home. We saw that in so many ways in our exposition of the Gospel of John, that wonderful text, so comforting to people, to God's people. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, wouldn't I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me. He will save each and every one of His people. This is a cardinal point of true biblical religion. Jesus is God who saves. J.I. Packer, in an introduction to another Puritan's work, says this is the one point that really summarizes the biblical teachings on salvation. All of these other points of Calvinism or whatever can be reduced to the simple statement that sinners do not save themselves in any sense at all, but that salvation, first and last, whole and entire, past, present, and future, is of the Lord, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Biblical teaching on salvation can really be summed up in three words: God saves sinners. Hallelujah. And He bears the name Jesus. Well, a second thing that comes through here in this text, not only is that Jesus bears that name rightly as the only Savior, but in Jesus alone we have a perfect righteousness which fulfills the law of God. Where do we get that from this text? in those verses that I read, five times in these verses, the law of God is referred to. You'll see it in verse 22, the law of Moses, verse 23. It's written in the law of the Lord, in verse 24, where it says, the law of the Lord. In verse 27, where it says, he came in the spirit to the temple, and the parents are bringing Jesus according to the custom of the law. And in verse 39, we read, and when they had performed everything, an important word, everything according to the law of the Lord. Five times it is mentioned there. What is going on? You see, this explains what is happening in this text. There was that day, Christmas Day, when Mary the Virgin gives birth to her child. But on the eighth day, the child, according to the law of God, was to be circumcised. And therefore, verse 21 reads as it does. And that is when he was named. We saw a similar scene earlier in Luke chapter 1 concerning how Zechariah and Elizabeth came to that day when John was to be named. So that's the eighth day. Well, what is interesting later is after a woman gave birth to a male child, there was a period after the 8 days of about 33 more days. In other words, on the 40th day, she was to present herself at the temple, and offer certain sacrifices for purification. That's part of the reason, a significant part of the reason, that Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple according to the law of God, fulfilling the righteousness of God. There is also, and by the way, you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 12, there is also the need to redeem a firstborn son. In Exodus 13, right before the actual exodus out of Egypt, it reads this way, Exodus 13, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. The first male child of every mother is presented to the Lord and then redeemed by a sacrifice. You see, you and I have got to have a sinless Savior. I think by our own consciences, if we're honest with one another, we could easily take the Ten Commandments and read them. We could easily take the Sermon on the Mount and read it. And many of the passages of application in the Scriptures where do this, don't grumble, don't gossip, all these things. You know your own self well enough to know that you take the standard of righteousness in this book and compare it to yourself, your thoughts, your motives, your words, your actions. You begin to think about not only, maybe you have an idea that, well, I at least haven't done a lot of bad stuff. What about all the omissions of the positive and of the good? We know in our beings we cannot stand before a holy God. We must have a righteous Savior. And that's the point that Luke is making here. A significant part of this. This is not just filler material. It is historical. It is what happened. And it happened because the Word of God commanded it. And the Lord oversaw through godly parents, Joseph and Mary, that it would be done to this one, the Lord Jesus, the one who bears the name Jesus, that he would be a perfect Savior. You see, he saves. It was not enough, you might say, just to get to the cross and offer any life whatsoever. It had to be like that spotless Lamb of God in the Old Testament sacrifices. It had to be a perfect life. The theologians speak in their language about a passive obedience of the Lord, that which is done to Him, that is His crucifixion, His scourging, all of those sufferings. But they also speak not only about a passive obedience, but about His active obedience, which means that life He lived that perfectly matched the law of God, so that He could look at His opponents in the Gospel of John. John records He could look at His opponents who so desperately wanted Him taken out of the way. He could look at them and say, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" And no one had a thing to say. Astounding. And that's what we're reminded of here. There's a wonderful and true story between two men of the past. J. Gresham Machen was a professor of New Testament at Princeton, and he was there during the days of John Murray. And John Murray was key in understanding how both the active righteousness of Christ and His passive righteousness came together. And it made a big difference in Machen's life. Machen was key in going on radio programs, and he was a real stalwart defender of historic biblical Christianity in the 30s and such. He was not an old man at all. He took a time he was requested to come preach in the wintertime in December into the heartland of America in North Dakota. And he was there. He went kind of sick. And as he was there, he fell very ill with pneumonia and pleurisy. And the day before he died, he was only in his 50s. He sent a telegram to John Murray, which told Murray this. He said, "What hope he found as death was coming near," and I quote the telegram, it says, quote, "I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." No hope without it. And that's a powerful point that Luke is saying. From the very moment of His entrance into humanity as an infant, all has been done. So that as He is on that cross, He has brought perfect righteousness. That's why Paul will say that wonderful summarizing verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin," and Paul will add, "who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." That great double imputation. I hope I'm not losing you with big words. His perfect righteousness gets credited to everyone who believes in Him. My ugly sinfulness in its entirety, He bears away on the cross. Praise God for a righteous Savior. Well, let's move to a third aspect of this. And we want to say that not only do we see in His name that He is the only Savior, and we see that how He does that with an active righteousness, a perfect life, but in Jesus alone, the fear of death is removed. We come now to Simeon. And Simeon's song here that he sings out, we want to understand that Simeon was, we don't know a lot about him. Some people assume he was an old man. Don't know that. Doesn't say that in the text. Sometimes we think, well, he's around the temple. He was a priest. Don't really know that. He was this interesting individual that had received a specific revelation from the Lord that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. And that's what happens. He's led, it says, three times, by the way, he's spoken of as being influenced by the Holy Spirit. And in the Spirit, he comes into the temple that day and sees Joseph and Mary and the child. And as he holds the child, he sings out this song and praises God. And that is what his reference is to. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Can you say that about your death? You can if you have Jesus as your Savior. Because Jesus saves, even and especially from death. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will record in verses 25 through 26. He says, Jesus must reign. He does reign now, and he will reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And Paul then adds, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That day is coming. Hallelujah. When the Lord Jesus comes back, and the eternal state is brought in, there is death no more. And Simeon knew that by revelation, this child he held is the one who conquers death. You know, the author of Hebrews makes mention as to how this has impacted humanity over countless centuries. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, he says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death. Now listen to how people are described. That Jesus is going to be the Savior. He will deliver people from death, from the fear of death. And it says, all those who were subject because of that fear to lifelong slavery. What we do to try to stay away from death. I recently had the opportunity to go to, its short name is simply the Met in New York City. I think the full name is something like the New York Metropolitan Museum of the Arts or something like that. And they have this wonderful display of Egyptian artifacts going back. I mean, it's astounding. We were standing, my son and I were standing in front of this altar, a big stone altar that came like 4,000 BC. And we looked at one another and said, this is 6,000 years old. A lot of the stuff that was there reflected on what that culture tried to do in the face of death. There were things there about the mummies and the fancy coffins and all of the things that they would do to a person die, and they would put in these books and things as to why this person should be treated fairly and nicely by the. In other words, here's this on display. All of these things. What can I do in the face of this enemy, this experience that is taking people regularly out of my world and that waits for me? Jesus is the Savior and he conquers death. We sang that already. Good Christian men rejoice. Stanza 3. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one, calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. That's the truth. That's what Simeon knew. And I think the question here today is, do we have that kind of peace that Simeon has? The reflection that the truth, the holding to the conviction. I follow one who entered the tomb and came out victorious. And he promises that to every one of his people. Well, I need to press on. The fourth thing that's very important is that Jesus alone is the great determiner of destinies. The great determiner of destinies. We see that in what Simeon says. He sings God's praise, and then he's got the child and Joseph and Mary in front of him, and he says some very sobering words. He blesses them and looks at Mary and says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." So there we have this dividing point being the Lord Jesus. He's a sign that will be opposed. We know that from his life, and we know that from the world in which we live today. He is still opposed. And he even says, "Mary, he will be a sword that will pierce your own soul, for she was there at the cross and witnessed that." But we want to understand that when we have said Jesus alone is Savior, there is this great, therefore, a great division in humanity. You cannot escape this person. There is no neutrality in reference to Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior. None. That's why we read from 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll remember how we read that. And Peter said, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That idea of falling and rising that Simeon has spoken about here. No, he must be dealt with. No, I think that's even poorly stated. You are dealing with him in one form or fashion. And I think this is a good way for us to end a previous year, 2018, and start in 2019. Are we trusting in this one and only Savior, Jesus the Christ, the one who saves? And so as we come to a conclusion, Jesus, so many things are said here. Jesus is the God who saves. Jesus is the keeper of the law. Jesus is, as Simeon says, the glory of Israel. What is the greatest thing that has come out of the Jewish people? It is that it is out of them that the Messiah has come. Jesus, the light to all the Gentiles that Simeon speaks about here, praise God that here is a salvation that incorporates people like you and me. Jesus, the revealer of hearts. Jesus, the sword that divides. Jesus, the only giver of peace in the face of death. It would be a great tragedy if we simply attend church and maybe give a casual nod, so to speak, to this person called Jesus. He is to be believed in, trusted in. He is to be loved and submitted to. He is to be obeyed. We repent of sin and trust him alone as he is offered in the gospel. He is the way to find a righteousness that stands in the presence of God, that conquers death, that gives peace. May he be yours today. Let's pray. O Lord our God, once again, we find ourselves blessing you and praising you as the saints of old for a mighty Savior, our Lord Jesus. For all of us here, may we love him, grant to us greater faith, help us to see the depth of our sin and to flee from it to him, who alone has paid the price, bore the guilt, endured the curse of all of the laws we have broken, and grants to us full forgiveness and a righteousness, the righteousness of God. Do such a work in us here, we pray, in His name. Amen.